Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, and you might want to mark in your margin, you know what his name means? Trouble. Okay. You know, they should have seen it coming when he walked up in his name bed and says, "Hi, I'm Trouble. Better keep an eye on this guy." It's always a fun thing when you're looking through your scriptures. Have a good Bible dictionary nearby and check out these names. Tonight is really something. Well, the guy that's going to blow it is a fellow by the name of Achan, and his name means trouble. Watch this. Now, he's the son of Carmi. Carmi's name means my vineyard. He's the son of Zabdi. You know what his name means? Dowry or bride price. And that guy, he's the son of Zerah. Zerah means raised. Raised. And they're all of the tribe of Judah. We all know what that means. Praise. And they took the accursed thing. So let me get this straight. This is in the promised land, right? And isn't the promised land a physical, visceral, observable model for the Spirit-filled life? Answer? So from my vineyard, that is to say God's people, can people paid for dowry and that are raised from the dead and they live in the land of praise, is it possible for trouble to come out of that place? How amazing is God's word? For the anger of the Lord burned against, say with me, the children of Israel. Hold on a moment. Achan is the one that's blowing it. Why did God's anger or displeasure reside then with the whole group? Isn't it just one guy? He's doing his thing and we're doing our thing. Now there's certainly an aspect to that. Put your Jesus glasses on. What does Paul tell us in the book of 1 Corinthians? We're all part of one body. Can the eyelash say to the nose hair, loser? Can the foot say to the hand, etc., etc.? Imagine if a guy is caught for shoplifting and he's going to jail. Well, they should probably just take his hand to jail, right? Or do they take the whole fella? Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho, remember, super amazing, huge supernatural victory. And their next town, a little place called Ai. And Ai means heap, or seriously. Ai is just a little thing, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them saying, "Go up and spy out the country, that's our next battle." What a startling supernatural victory we had at Jericho. Wasn't that amazing? That was awesome. Wasn't that awesome? That was amazing. The walls, they just fell down. So Ai, which means, seriously, heap. This should be no problem. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, "Do not let all the people go up on this one. But let only 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai, and do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." This place is peanuts, no sweat. It's Hebrew for piece of cake. Joshua Does he have some responsibility now? Joshua takes his military honchos, their word for it. What do you suppose he should have done? What do you think? I think he should have probably prayed. As you cruise through your Bible, it seems that the Holy Spirit, who is one of the facets, one of the manifestations of the one and only God, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a force like electricity coursing through the walls of a building. He is a person. And there's a couple of places you could put the story together. He can be lied to. He can be made sorrowful. He can be blasphemed, said Jesus. Every other sin will be forgiven to man except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is he's going to convict us. He's going to convict humankind of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And so for the non-believer, what is the Holy Spirit always doing? He's knocking on the door of their heart. And what is the Holy Spirit's conviction? You're a sinner stuck in your sin and you'll never stop. You need a Savior. That's his witness. That's what he is saying and testifying to always, nonstop. And then Jesus said, you reject him often and long enough and ultimately died. You died never receiving the free gift of salvation. You have effectively been telling the Holy Spirit and his witness that he's full of beans. You are taking his witness and saying, nuh-uh, and then, of course, you insert your own reasons why you think you're so smart. But Jesus seems to indicate that if we die rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness, that is the only unforgivable sin. So if you're here tonight, you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have listened, you have hearkened, you have believed the witness of the Holy Spirit. So you can never be guilty of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now there's another thing that can happen regarding the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Did you know that we can quench the Holy Spirit? Go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Join me in verse 16. Rejoice always. What does that mean, by the way? I looked up the word always once, and you know what it means in Greek? It means always. What about after the presidential debate? Do I have to rejoice then? Yeah, because God's doing something. Not done, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything. I looked that word up too. You know what that means in Greek? It means everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. It would seem that the above inventory, when we go contrary to those principles, it is possible for us to quench the Spirit. If we're not rejoicing, if we're not praying without ceasing, and we're not particularly thankful because we have our reasons, we do not want to quench the Spirit. We do not want to despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Then it goes on, back to Joshua. I think what we might have here in Joshua chapter 7 is a model of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Quenching of the Spirit. Did Joshua pray without ceasing? At least in this issue. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. What? It's a heap. It's a piece of cake. What's going on? And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men that are dead. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people of Israel melted and became like water. Wow. This is a picture, of course, of the Spirit-filled life, the Promised Land. Principles of the Promised Land are what we're calling this series. And is it possible for every once in a while, stuff does not go at all like you thought it would, and then we kind of do this thing. Suddenly, my heart is melting, and it's like water. This is me when I'm grieving. holding on to something possibly that was accursed, is it possible that I might quench, not rejoicing, not praying, not giving thanks, the Spirit? Remember what Paul says to the folks there in Galatia. The Galatian church had been duped because they started with Paul's preaching of grace through faith in Jesus and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then there was a great freedom. And then as Paul left, some Judaizers came in behind him and they said, no, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this and this and this. Paul writes them back and he says, does that make logical sense to you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to complete God's works in the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. What's the emphatic answer? No, that's not possible. But that's what's happening when I quench the Spirit, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. I get that. He's probably saying the in the promised land, seeing defeat, losers mantra that goes something like this. Why? He and his elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Joshua's face is fallen. It's a popular prayer when we've tasted defeat by a defeated army inside the promised land. Why? And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Why are we even here? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? When we see defeat in the promised land, I want you to see that some pretty common thoughts happen. Number one, it's easy to forget God's character. Has God really saved us so that he can destroy us? Has he brought you this far just to go pew? But yet we succumb, and certainly Joshua did. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Number one, when you're in the promised land and you see defeat and you're face down and crestfallen, you tend to forget God's character. Number two, you have selective memory. And you begin to think, man, it was better on the other side. Remember before I had all this responsibility walking with the Lord? Remember how much fun I had? Seriously? Can we replay the video? You were miserable. Verse 8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its backs before its enemies, when we're running away from our enemy? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. We're all going to die. Then what will you do for your great name? And the first thing, I forget God's character. Number two, I have selective memory. And number three, I set aside hope. What does the proverb say about that? Hope deferred, set aside, makes the heart sick. What is God's hope, you guys? The absolute certainty that God is working. But when we set that aside, then God's promises seem impossible and they seem out of reach. Is that any of us tonight in this room? Well, I thought God was going to do this with my marriage, or I thought God was going to do this with ministry, or I thought God was going to do this with my business. It can happen when you see defeat in the promised land. What do I do? Here it comes. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Joshua, it's time to face up to some truths. How many of you love how God loves us? Sometimes he loves us with the tender love of a child with a wound or some very difficult pain or some difficult situation. Sometimes God is the loving parent with his strong arms wrapped around us, practically weeping right alongside. But sometimes when we are forgetting his character and we have selective memory and we've set aside our hope because he loves us, he says, stop it! Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Time to face up to some truth. This defeat was allowed to grow you, Joshua. Here's what I'm talking about, verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. What do you mean, covenant? That goes back, and right in your margin, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. It's basically the first tenth always belongs to the Lord. That's your Old Testament economy. Now, what about the New Testament? Are we required by God to thou shalt give 10% of time, talent, as well as resource? Nope, because the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, we are to give as God has purposed in our hearts. However, I want to add quickly that the principle of the first tenth, did you know it was written down in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33? But the principle of the first tenth predates Leviticus. It's in the book of Genesis, and it's Abraham who takes his 318 guys to go rescue Lot, his nephew, and they come against those kings, and they win, and they take a great spoil. And then on his way home back to Hebron, he runs into a unique fella, a fella by the name of Mel, who opened a diner. No, not really. Melchizedek. And a funny thing about Melchizedek, he was without genealogy. He was the prince of Salem. And Salem in Hebrew, Shalom, means what? He's the prince of what? Yeah. And he gave a tenth of everything that he had to this prince of peace. And Paul will comment on that later. So in the New Testament, are we under the judgments of the law? What's the answer? No, praise God. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And he did, never sinning once, and he was in the unique position of being able to pay for my sin. But he never said that the law was null and void, especially if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Then the entirety of the law and the burden of keeping the law, else you fail righteousness, that burden still laid squarely on the hearts of people who aren't believers. If you're in Christ Jesus, of course, we're not under the law. And that's why Paul says we are to give of time, talent, and resources as God purposes in our hearts. But for your consideration, I think that the principle of the first 10% is still valid. What do you mean? If you or I are not able to give the first tenth of our paycheck, is God mad at us for not doing so? I don't think so. But I think if we ask him, Lord, help us, if you're married, if that's your condition, help us to get to a place finally where one income of the man puts us in a place and position that we can pay all of our bills, that the first 10% does go to the Lord, that the next percent goes to savings, and that practically we are living on 80% of the net of one income, the man. Are you serious? Who does that? You can ask God, Lord, if you've laid that on my heart, help me to get there. And watch God begin to move supernaturally, not only in your finances, but in your whole family. Principle, I think of the first 10% to the Lord, the next 10% to savings, and us living on 80% of one income in the family, I think that is a family that financially is in a very healthy place. And then the enemy can't jerk your chain with fear. Uh-oh. You know you're only living paycheck to paycheck. What if you get sick? And then we do the things that we do because of that fear. May God give us all His direction for everything in our life, not only the financial thing, but like we're seeing here today, I thought the guy just stole something. But he also broke another covenant, didn't he? Not only the tithe, what's another covenant that he broke? Thou shalt not steal, and he did that too. And that's the thing about when we sin privately, and no one can see us, we think, well, it's just a little sin. And God is showing us here through this fella, Achan, no, it's much broader than that. It's not this little thing that you're sinning in. Come to find out, we're doing all kinds of things that are opening the door for the enemy to mess with us so that we see defeat in the promised land. Verse 11, one more time. Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things from Jericho, and hath both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. In the Old Testament economy, of course, that was a real possibility. The Holy Spirit that we know today, everywhere present, was not that way before the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was poured out on one person or a couple people a little bit at a time, or in the case of Samson and some of these others, in a rather stark fashion, obvious fashion. Take not your Holy Spirit from me in Psalm 51. That was theologically a possibility. In the New Testament, once you receive the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside you. Then Jesus says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So for a believer in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit never says, I'm out of here because you're being a great big jerk. How many of you are really glad for that? But how many of you, like me, have gone through a season or two when it sure felt that God was nowhere around? And that's not because He left, and if He didn't move, who did? I did. That's what happens when you take of the accursed things and then you hide it and huddle and hover over your thing. It's a tremendous burden to go to the Word, or to lift your hands in prayer, or even come into the sanctuary when you know you're hiding something. That's why we spent a little time in worship tonight about that very issue. You don't have to hide it. You don't. Either under your breath you confess to the Lord, or maybe that sin has to do against another brother, another sister. And God says, your heart's in the right spot, but you're not done yet. You need to go make a call, or you need to actually go to somebody. In the New Testament, of course, praise God, the Holy Spirit of God is never going to evacuate the home that He has made within your thinking and feeling. Praise God for that. But is it possible that in the promised land, it sure feels like Jesus is a long way away? Principle of the promised land, sin results in a loss of God's power and a sense of His presence. Another principle of the promised land, sin strangles and stifles the abundant life.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.